Our scripture is Old Testament, New Testament, and then the Catechism. First from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 50, page 85 in the Bench Bibles. Genesis 50, page 85, where we'll read the verses 18 through 21 only. We have here the end of the Joseph account, in which Joseph's brothers come up to him and talk with him. Genesis 50, beginning at verse 18, these words. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And then we'll turn over in the New Testament to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, page 1757 in the Bench Bibles, and take up at verse 28 and read through the end of the chapter. Romans 8, 28, these words, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Oh, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death. All day long we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." These the very words of God. And we also consider the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism on the subject of our text, Lord's Day 10, page 17, in the backs of the blue, or here it's the green hymnals. Lord's Day 10, page 17, in the backs of the hymnals. Question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds us with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Question 28, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Answer, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that they can neither move nor be moved. These the words that teach us the meaning of God's providence. What we'll do this evening is what I sort of like to do with the evening sermon after the morning sermon, and that is to follow up on the morning sermon. And we'll do it by noting the Old Testament scripture briefly, and then the New Testament scripture. And from our scripture, we'll emphasize some of the statements of God's providence. That's our subject. We'll notice that the apostle states what God's providence is in various phrases. And then we're going to move on to the catechism, where we have a lot of deep teaching along with practical application, and I'll pick and choose a couple words to emphasize. So that's where we're going. Let's start with Genesis 50, 19 and 20. I think most of you know the story. I certainly won't retell it. But late in the Joseph story, we have what I call here the complement to God's creation. I love the way the great theologian Jonathan Edwards explains Genesis. He says we begin in Genesis with God's creation, and we end in Genesis with God's continuing creation. Kind of like his phrase there. And to him, that phrase continuing creation means what we call providence. So here we are with God continuing his creation in spite of the sin and mess and junk there is. And there was a lot of it in the life of Jacob and his children. Well, now Jacob is dead. The brothers come up to Joseph and throw themselves down. They're afraid Joseph is going to take revenge on him, that Joseph was nicey-nicey while Jacob lived. But now, they're afraid. Now, we're often afraid too, dear friends. I suspect you believe in God's providence. Been taught about it from youth on up. But we have our fears. Now, Joseph's fearful brethren come up to him, and they wonder, what's going to happen next? And Joseph gives them a statement that's a classic. It's actually behind Romans 8, 28. Do not be afraid. God is greater than our fears, all right? Our faith can overcome our fears. We have to apply our faith to fears, but to the text. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? God will judge and condemn. Joseph isn't going to do it now. You intended to harm me. Did they ever? But God intended it for good. That's God's providence. There's a lot out there that can harm us. Maybe more than we think or imagine. But God notices that which can harm us. And even when the harm's hit and the fears arise, God intends it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide. Now, God is what we can call the great provider, and his provision also comes, and often comes, through human helpers. Another fact about God's providence. Joseph uses his skills, his talents, his management abilities on behalf of his brethren. So I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly. Now there's so many applications here, dear friends. Yes, you will fear. Also, God is bigger than our fears. You can trust God in spite of your fears. God provides directly often, through means often. And so you too may be reassured. Now, we noticed this morning Joseph gradually learned what Joseph needed to learn to make this statement. I won't repeat that. I want to go on quickly to the New Testament so I don't get stuck for time. In Romans 8, we noticed 8 verse 28. We won't repeat any of that. But what's happening in Romans 8 verses 29 through 39 is that the apostle is drawing out implications and applications of, if you go way back to it, the great fact of our justification, meaning no condemnation, and the God who justified is also the God of all providence. That God of all providence works all for good in the lives of his people. He's right there helping out. And then in verses 29 through 31, we read about God's process by which he works all things for good. I'm not going to linger with these verses, though I'd love to. Two of the greatest experiences in my 40 years of ministry were right at the beginning, reading Martin Lloyd-Jones on these verses, where Lloyd-Jones says that we have here the absolute certainty we can have in our God and the good he's going to do for us. And when I was age 55, I had a great experience on a mountaintop in which I understood God's predestination as never before. The apostle is saying, look, the God who works all things for good, he's also a predestinating God. And predestination in Greek is prohorizo, sets horizons around us. And within those horizons in which we have our freedom, he calls, justifies, and ultimately glorifies. Now, the death of a Christian, it's bittersweet. We don't deny the bitterness of it. But it also is glorification. Just want you to feel the greatness of the text. And then we're going to go on in the text and just note some descriptions of God's providence with maybe a minimum of comment. What is God's providence? Notice verse 31, the second part. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is rhetorical. All those who try to be against us are in trouble with our God. And what did God do that we needed the most of all from him? He didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us. And if he did something that great for us, he's not going to quit there. He's going to also go with us, his people, saved through his son. And in the words of the text, graciously give us all things. And then the great theme of Romans, who shall bring any charge against those God chooses? If God justifies, who can condemn? Reflective of Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then another great description of God's providence, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Answer, no one and nothing. And then the text goes on and elaborates some of those strains and stresses, troubles and trials that we face. It says in verse 37, we're more than conquerors through them. We're realistic. We know how hard life can be. Notice verse 38, death, demons, the future. Don't we all have some anxiety about the future? Heights, depths. Do you feel completely at ease when you're 40,000 feet up in an airplane or in the top floor of the Chicago tall buildings? Maybe some of you do, but probably not many. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's another description of providence. Now, if I were to pick one verse to sort of overview the summary of Genesis 50 and Romans 8, I'd pick 8 verse 37. In all these things, meaning what God does for us and what we face, including our troubles, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. What a statement to take with you. Here's a suggestion. Just pick a phrase or two from Romans 8, 28 to 39, and I realize we're covering a lot of ground in a general way, kind of fast. But you pick a phrase or two. Take it with you. Say it every day this week. Affirm it as part of your faith. And that way you are applying the providence of God in your life. Now, what we're going to do, since this is a bit of a teaching sermon, is not go into depth on any one of these verses, but I would like to take you to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, and teach what Lord's Day 10 is saying in a way that I hope will be helpful. The problem when we deal with God's providence is there's a lot that should be explained, and I want to avoid explaining too much, but call your attention to its comfort for you and its application, which especially comes in answer 28. So, remembering that, as Genesis 50 says, many people mean many things bad against us, but God means them for good, and God is still God in charge. And remembering that we are more than conquerors, let's look at the teaching of Lord's Day 10. The question is, what do you understand by the providence of God? And the answer is, providence is the Almighty. Now, I've chosen that word Almighty to elaborate on for a few minutes, because if you've got God's attribute of Almighty right, you've got it all in a way. But if you miss Almighty, you're in trouble. And we don't always understand God's almightiness. For example, we can ask a question, what does God's almightiness mean? And I asked that in my Sunday school class when we had this lesson some weeks ago. And they said, God can do everything. Well, I followed up with another question. Can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? And there was confusion. We tend to understand, I think, almightiness in sort of an abstract, maybe even a Greek sense. And I think there's a better way. Let's begin by this. There are some things God can't do, if I may say it reverently. What? God can't un-God himself. He can't make himself into many gods. He can't demote himself into a lesser god. He can't make himself into the devil. Can't change his attributes. In fact, we're comforted by the fact that Jehovah the same yesterday, today, and forever. His graciousness isn't going to change. See? Another thing God can't do, by the way, is die. Second thing God can't do is to do ungodly deeds. God doesn't do terrorist acts of murder, and he can't. That'd be a sin. Another thing God can't do is undefine words. He can't make a square circle or make 2 + 2 = 3. And he doesn't and can't do nonsensical things, such as make a stone he can't lift. Now, we got to get off this subject, I will, but what I want you to see is that the best way to understand God's almightiness is not in an abstract sense, but simply go to the Bible. One of the best things we can possibly do is compare Scripture with Scripture. So what does it mean that God is almighty? Listen to the Word of God, Genesis 18:14. Abraham asks, or I should say the angel of the Lord asks Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. God can give children to people like Abraham and Sarah in old age. Here's another one. Take this one with you if you need it. 2 Kings 6:16-17. Elisha, the prophet, isn't afraid, but his servant Gehazi is scared silly because the Arameans are around. And here's what Elisha says to Gehazi, 2 Kings 6:16-17. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, that's Almighty God and things that God can do. Here's another text that tells you what Almighty means. Ephesians 3:20. God Almighty, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Hear that? That's almightiness that enables providence. Here's another one, 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. And then explaining God's almightiness, the apostle breaks out with this, to him be glory and might forever and ever, amen. That's the response to God's almightiness. And then one more text, if I may. I just wrote these down because I want you to understand but also feel God's almightiness. Revelation 19:6-16, great chapter. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns, even over a Nero, and persecutors, and those who make martyrs out of Christians. The Lord God Almighty reigns. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's your God Almighty. And we're only a month behind that season in which we probably heard again Handel's great hallelujah chorus. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then the response, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. See, Handel's Messiah is affirming in a beautiful way the truth of God's providence and the response we're to have to it. Now listen to Romans 8, well, no, Lord's Day 10 again. I'll just read it and focus on one more word in that Lord's Day. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God. See, if you've got that, you've got the theological and biblical foundation you need to affirm providence and be comforted by that providence, by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, reflective of Romans 8 language, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. I want you just to hear what I think is one of the most beautiful scriptures right now about God's fatherly work in our lives. It's Psalm 103. I hope it's familiar to you, but listen to these words. Like a father, we read beginning at verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, which, by the way, is an infinite distance. If you go around the earth at its widest point, earth is round, and you start going west, and you go infinitely around the earth. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. That is God our Father, and his fatherly hand is his provision in our lives. Now, the next question and answer are largely application. If you've been with the sermon so far, you understand that when it comes to God's providence, that providence is not an abstract doctrine. It has everything to do with where we walk our everyday lives this week from Monday to Saturday. Listen now to verse 28, question and answer 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Number of key words here. The first is patient. We can be patient when things go against us. Stop there a minute. We sometimes have to just endure patiently. That's all. Years ago, when I was the pastor in Sully, Iowa, we had a singing group in the church, and they sang a song. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it sure helped me, and I'm going to quote part of it. Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than all my questions, bigger than anything, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Stanza 2 says, bigger than all the shadows that fall across my path. Stanza 3 says, bigger than all the giants of fear and unbelief. Stanza 4 again says, bigger than all my problems. Sometimes you have to patiently endure and say that God is just bigger. And like we said this morning, we don't always see the long run view, but we believe in the God who's in charge of the long run, just like Joseph in the Old Testament did. We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. Again, one of the best things you can do is thank God over and over again. Do it this week. Thank Him for every day. Thank Him for the things that go well. That old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one, may not be perfect in its phraseology, but it makes an important point. Count your blessings and thank God for them. That's the second thing. Pay thankful. And then the third thing, good confidence. Oh, wow. Does that ever reflect Romans 8 language, doesn't it? For the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. Story here. My Sunday school kind of loved it, a little to my surprise, but I'll tell it. A king who did not believe in the goodness of God had a slave who in all circumstances would always say, my king, do not be discouraged because everything God does is perfect. He makes no mistakes. One day they went hunting and along the way a wild animal attacked the king. His slave managed to kill the animal but could not prevent his majesty from losing a finger. Furious and without showing his gratitude for being saved, the king asked, is God good? If he was good, I would not have been attacked and lost my finger. The slave replied, my king, despite all these things, I can only tell you that God is good and he knows why these things happen. What God does is perfect. He's never wrong. Outraged by that response, the king ordered the arrest of his slave, threw him in jail. Later, the king left for another hunt, this time alone. He was captured by savages who engaged in human sacrifices. On the altar and ready to sacrifice the nobleman, the savages discovered that their victim did not have one of his fingers. According to them, only a whole person with all his or her parts intact could be offered to the God. The king without a finger was deemed an abominable sacrifice to the God. So they released the king. Upon his return to the palace, the king authorized the release of a slave. He received the slave affectionately. God was really good to me. I was almost killed by those savages. For lack of a single finger. But I was let go. Now, I have a question for you. If God is so good, why did he allow me to put you in jail? The slave answered, my king, if I had gone with you on this hunt, I would have been sacrificed instead of you because I have no missing finger. Remember that everything God does is good. He's never wrong. He made you keep me in jail so I would not be with you on the hunt. We don't always see the long run, but we affirm that God is the God of all providence. Beautiful story. about this. Well, we'll skip it. The applications. We can be patient. We can be thankful for the future. We can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures, meaning even the worst of people, are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. Let me tell you one more story here to try to help with application. Corrie Ten Boom, the Dutch girl who was captured with her sister Betsy, put in the Nazi concentration camp because they loved Jews, and the Dutch get a lot of credit for loving Jews a lot more than the Germans. Ravensbrück, concentration camp, overcrowded, flea infested. They'd been able to smuggle a Bible into the camp. Had an itch from the fleas all the time, but they could even have their Bible study. The German guards, who could kill someone on a whim, and did, in fact, with many people in concentration camps, never came into their room. Why? Because of the fleas. The German guards did not want to get those fleas. And so even something as bad as German guards and as irritating as fleas were something, Corrie says, that God could use for their good. So, go on your way this week, folks. We've just affirmed God's providence. Be patient. Give much thanks. Look ahead with good confidence in our faithful God and Father. And no creatures in all creation are, and excuse my grammar, worse or badder than God is good or gooder. That's your God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for these fantastic statements we can learn. Who shall separate us from your love? And maybe most central of all, we are more than conquerors through you, who love us. Strengthen our faith as needed. Help us to be faithful. And may the words of Scripture and the meditations of our hearts fortify us for godliness in the week ahead as you lead your dear children along. Amen.